Well, good evening. Good to see you all here this evening, and we're going to tonight. You can see the in your handouts there. You can see the. That reminds me, Carolyn. I've got to put the handout. Send the handout to you. Post online. So I forgot that. But you can see on your handout the title is. I doubt that. I think I do. You know, sometimes or I doubt that I doubt. Whatever, it's just it can be a real problem. And I wanted to read a little something in Oswald from you that kind of addresses a couple of things. Just going to take a minute to read that. This Oswald Chambers, many of you know him, not know him personally, but I didn't know him. Yeah, just clarify that. I did not know him. He was back in like the 1920s or something. So the 1900s, early 1900s. So I did clarify that. I did not know Oswald Chambers, but you know of his writings is what I fumblingly meant to say. There you go. That's right. And it talks about the discernment of faith. And he says that we have the idea that God rewards us for our faith. It may be so in the initial stages, but we do not earn anything by faith. Faith brings us into right relationship with God and gives God his opportunity. God has frequently to knock the bottom board out of your experience if you are a saint in order to get you into contact with himself. God wants you to understand that it is a life of faith, not a life of sentimental enjoyment of his blessings. Your earlier life of faith was narrow and intense, settled around a little sunspot of experience that had as much of sense as of faith in it, full of light and sweetness. Then God withdrew his conscious blessings in order to teach you to walk by faith. He goes on to say, you are worth far more to him now than you were in your days of conscious delight and thrilling testimony. Faith, by its very nature, must be tried. And the real trial of faith is not that we find it difficult to trust God, but that God's character has to be cleared in our own minds. Faith in its actual working out has to go through spells of unsyllabled isolation. And many of us have really kind of felt that sometimes. Where are you, God? We've had some here in our congregation ask that, question that, question their salvation even, because I haven't heard from God. But we really have to understand that God is working out many, many things in us during this time of quietness. He wants us to love him just for who he is. And then Oswald goes on to say, never confound the trial of faith with the ordinary discipline of life. Much that we call the trial of faith is the inevitable result of being alive. So you just have to keep going on. Faith in the Bible is faith in God against everything that contradicts him. I will remain true to God's character, whatever he may do. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This is the most sublime utterance of faith in the whole of the Bible. Very powerful things that he says there about a real foundation and saying, you know, God, you are God. You are in control, and I trust you. Now, we've said that in words before. We've made those comments to God and one to another. But God is going to let us know whether we really are there or not. And the only way to test your trust is to have opportunities in which you really have to trust him for every single thing. And then I wanted to just read one more of the items in November 1st on Oswald, and then we're going to go in, just kind of give us a little background here so we can go into our studies tonight. But he says, there is no such thing as a private life, a world within a world, for a man or woman who is brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ's sufferings. God breaks up the private life of his saints and makes it a thoroughfare for the world on the one hand and for himself on the other. Have you ever noticed that? You've got no life of your own anymore. So either God's having you minister to someone or minister to him. It's just really wonderful. But the blessings in that, the power in that, the strength in that is a filling in us like we never would have of our own. And he goes on to say, no human being can stand that unless he is identified with Jesus Christ. We are not sanctified for ourselves. We are called into the fellowship of the gospel, and things happen which have nothing to do with us. God is getting us into fellowship with himself. Let him have his way. If you do not, instead of being of the slightest use to God and his redemptive work in the world, you will be a hindrance and a clog. The first thing God does with us is to get us based on rugged reality until we do not care what becomes of us individually, as long as he gets his way for the purpose of his redemption. And we just had some prayer in our prayer meeting earlier about some job opportunities that may be coming up for some, and you know, that they really, even though this may look great and it's whatever, God, I want your will. I'm asking you to make the determination. I'm just not going to make these decisions anymore. I'm asking you, Lord. And that's powerful. This is what he's talking about. Are you willing to just have that rugged reality and just really let God have his way? Why shouldn't we go through heartbreaks? Through those doorways, God is opening up ways of fellowship with his Son. Most of us fall and collapse at the first grip of pain. We sit down on the threshold of God's purpose and die away of self-pity. And all so-called Christian sympathy will aid us to our deathbed. But God will not. He comes with the grip of the pierced hand of his Son and says, "Enter into fellowship with me. Arise and shine." If through a broken heart God can bring his purposes to pass in the world, then thank him for breaking your heart. And we're seeing some of that in some of the people that we are blessed and privileged to minister to here through our ministry, here at Great Hope Christian Fellowship. Many of the brokenhearted God has brought this way, because only in their broken heart are they able to call out to the Lord. Because everything is like broken. Everything is gone. Everything's been removed. Everything they've understood in any kind of sanity is just not there anymore. And it's like, oh, wow, all I have left is you and me. I can remember saying that one time to the Lord. Lord, it's just you and me. It's like, oh, yeah, that's kind of good, really, isn't it? You know, okay, Lord. It's like the Lord sometimes, he does have to strip away some things. Because what we built inadvertently has many times had wrong motives and been built with the tools of the flesh, so to speak. So he's got to kind of just take all that, just like, you know, extreme home makeover. He's not going to build in your termite walls. You know, he's going to just knock the whole thing over, and he's going to build from the bottom up. Now, the doubt that we're talking about, in order to have that relationship with the Lord that we just read, there needs to be a strong basis of faith in God. There needs to be a strong basis of you and having a relationship with God. Now, doubt is certainly a dark place to be. We all know that. And that doubt sometimes doesn't have to be about doubting God. It's like, oh, I wonder if God will provide for me. I wonder if I'm going to have a home. I wonder if, you know, what's going on. So we have to be really careful when we go in those areas. We're going to cover a couple of things tonight. As I said, doubt is certainly a dark place to be. The real problem, though, is not in the object that is doubted, but in the subject who doubts. That's where the problem is. Excuse me. I have a picture here, and it didn't come out very well because I didn't have the right type of overhead, so it kind of melted my... Yep, it did. It's not going to work, but I'll have to show you this. This is supposed to be an iceberg here on the top of the water, and this is the iceberg underneath the water. So that didn't come out as well as I want. But this is the picture here, the actual picture here. I think you can see that. Now, whether this was a photoshopped one or not, I don't know. I don't really care. It just gives the essence of what I want to talk about in terms of how we're made up. You can see the little iceberg up here, but we all know that it's a huge amount of ice that's floating underneath that thing. So when you see what the Titanic ran into, you know it wasn't just a little bump there. This is a huge amount of ice. And the old term, it's just the tip of the iceberg, is really true. And just for the magnitude of that picture and the value that it has there, there's a lot more going on with this doubt thing than meets the eye, just like, you know, with the iceberg. We doubt God because there's often underlying issues in our hearts. And you have a list there, things like unresolved negative issues from our past. mixed motives, relational difficulties, either current or past, pride, hidden selfishness, stubbornness, unfulfilled dreams. Whoa, that's going to make it really hard to trust in God. Self-pity, financial pressures, scheduling pressures, things like this. So these issues and pressures, they help make us vulnerable to doubting God. So what we have to do is kind of be aware of that. So when we go before the Lord, we have to be so open to say, God, show me me. Expose me for what I really am. And God has been doing that to all of us, and this takes years. We are full of layer after layer after layer after layer. And if you think you know yourself, you're lying to yourself. Some of us are having things come up in us, we go, whoa, I didn't know that was my motive. Oh, I didn't know I still had that issue unresolved in there. Oh. So there's things that we deal with that, unless we get back down to that inner, inside, deep down in thing, we're never going to be able to get on to the levels we want of trust and love and change that needs to occur. So when you're aware of these things, then you need to deal with them. And God will reveal each one of us to ourselves. Because you see, this will teach us also how to love one another. Because God has seen all of the impurities in me, all the impurities in each one of us here, and He still loves us. Because He knows that if we can let Him inside and give Him access to us, that He will do the marvelous changes. And when that light comes on, I tell you, there's many times we've used the old saying about, you know, when you're in a nice dark restaurant, you don't really see what's really going on. You step out in the light and find out you spill stuff all over your shirt, you know? So you can't see the stains in the dark many times. So when you come into His marvelous light, don't be surprised at some of the things that we might discover. Now, a lot of people don't like that. And what they do is they tend to back down from that light. They won't go on any further with the Lord. And we have to make sure that that is not us. So if you take all that doubt and you mix all of those issues we just listed, that and many more, we got a really big pile of doo-doo, so to speak, that has to be cleaned up. So it just we're going to stink for a while. And God understands that. He doesn't hold His nose when He's near us, so we have to learn one to another to make sure that we do the same type of loving, compassionate, helping hand so that we can get through each other. Now, doubt is an uncertainty of belief or a lack of confidence in something. Whether we like it or not, all doubt, and you just go back and search your own hearts on it, but all doubt can be traced to unbelief in the Word of God. Well, I doubt that, you say. I doubt that. Oh, yes. It really is true. If we're brutally honest with ourselves, when we go back, God has said what God has spoken is. It isn't just ethereal sayings of some philosopher you're going to find in a book someplace. When God promises you something, you have that promise. Now, you may die before that promise is realized. But if He's promised that, then you're going to have that. Now, sometimes people keep thinking of the promises of God in terms of the material world. We're not talking about that. Now, if God promises you a house, yeah, then you've got a word from God. I'm not, you know, that's a special and unique thing. But the promises of God, that He would give you help, and that He would give you courage, and that He would teach you how to pray, and that you can know Him, and that you can come into the knowledge of God, and all of the things that He goes on and on and on, that should build us up in our faith in Him. And yet it's a playground of doubt that we live in sometimes. And what it really boils down to is that, wow, we just have that uncertainty of belief or lack of confidence in something, and that something is the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God, and God has shown us that, then we can do it. Well, come and ask, you know, two more of you in my name, and you'll have what you ask for. He's not talking about off the top of his head some dingbat thing you're asking for. He's talking about you being clean and being lined up with Him and His will. Yes. So when we come together and pray for the salvation of someone, that's His will. He's going to work on that. When you come and pray for someone to have courage or to have strength or to have knowledge or have understanding, yes, Those are things that are, come, dine with me. I'll talk to you. I'll give you the things and the desires of your heart. But do you think God is foolish enough to give you the desires of your heart? If the desires of your heart are six women, if you're a guy, do you think that he's going to give you the desires of your heart if it's a house full of Porsches or something, or food, and you've got gluttony as a problem? No. So you see, this is a long journey that we're in to get clarified what's in our heart. What are we really made of? Get it out of the way. And then as we read the wonderful truths in Scripture, then we can understand them and build up our faith in God. Now, worry and doubt are Siamese twins. You can be guaranteed with that. They come with the other. Each one comes with each other. We need to be quick to regard doubt about God. Now, I do want to clarify something here. Doubt about God, I'm not talking about questioning God or asking him for clarification. I'm not talking about seeking God or, you know, probing and, you know, what does this mean? How come that happened? I'm not talking about that. That's all part of your journey and your learning and your seeking. I'm talking about when you have doubt about God. I just don't know if he's going to do this for me. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people, I don't know if he's going to do that for me. What kind of a God do you think he is? He's going to pick and choose his friends? If you are his child, then you're going to come under what he has said. So the things that in this doubt about God, it needs to be seen for what it really is. The sin of unbelief. Doubt is the sin of unbelief. And we've had a few people that, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. You know, we hear people, I don't know if I'm saved. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Oh, yes. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you know he's the Son of God? Yes. And you've asked him into your life? Yes. Then you're throwing away his promises because he says you're sealed with the Spirit of promise. So that doubt can really be a real ball and chain to the furtherance of your life in the Lord and your continuing in the Lord. So if you confess that doubt as unbelief, God, I am having trouble believing you on this. I confess my sin of doubt, which is really unbelief, and I ask you to help me, Lord. So confess that. Now, some of the sources of doubt, just like anything, you've got to know your enemy here. Some of the sources of doubt are Satan. He's the biggie there. Satan is the biggie. He started with Eve, and he continues with us to this day. And what he does, that old devil gets us to do what? To question the word of God, just like he did with Eve. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not really what he said. Because if you eat of this in that day, you're going to become like him. Oh, you must have misunderstood something there, Eve. When God speaks. He doesn't trip all over himself. So that's why you've got to put on the mind of Christ and take every thought captive. Because Satan is out to make sure that he puts in seeds of doubt about the greatness of our God, the fairness of our God, the judgment of our God, the wisdom of our God, the power and ability of our God. Another source of doubt is the world system itself, ever increasing. It offers worldly wisdom to life's problems and questions. Now, you know, worldly wisdom is helpful, but when you understand it's limited in comparison to the wisdom of God, you're going to make your choice here. You know, what's going on? So it's just be careful now. We've said this before. Don't ever let faith throw away common sense. Well, it's raining. I don't know if I should go in or not. I'll seek the Lord. Well, you know, okay, fool. Your mama didn't teach you to come in out of the rain, I guess. I don't know, but the worldly system, you have to be careful. It's okay to listen. You're going to, you know, go buy something or look up information. I'm not talking about that. But for the problems and ills of the world, the worldly wisdom is not going to solve it. Only the truth of God is going to solve it. Another source of doubt is spiritual immaturity. And boy, I tell you, this is the devil's playground. When people are new and they just come to know the Lord, or they really haven't pressed in and they're just kind of just a little weak, kind of immature spiritually. And sometimes pride won't let people admit that they have a spiritual immaturity. Oh, I know this and I do that. Oh, yeah, I read the Bible, understand every single thing I read. Oh, yeah, there you go. Or another good one. I don't need to go to church. It's me and God now. Oh, well, that's another one. Well, you didn't get to the part yet, I guess, where he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So maybe you didn't get to that part yet or something like that. But God tells us often that we are very double-minded and full of instability. So don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself and your own understanding. That's a clear message throughout the scriptures. It doesn't mean you can't think. It doesn't mean you can't be creative and innovative. It just means in every single breath, every single thought, every single word, every single deed, have it on the foundation of God and the Spirit of God flowing through you for that. Whether it's getting a job, whether it's going shopping, whether it's praying for something so extremely important in our lives, whatever level it is, to do that before the living God and getting yourself out of the way. Now, there are some remedies for doubt. The one that we said was to confess the doubt to God as sin. And you know, He's not going to smack you down. We smack each other down, you know, but God isn't going to smack us down because He's promised to hear us even in our deepest and darkest unbelief. And in Hebrews 11, the sixth chapter, chapter 11, the sixth verse, it says, He's talking about this now. He says, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, that's a big mouthful in that verse right there. That's a big mouthful. God says He hears the cry of the poor. And He understands that, but you do have to come to Him. It's sort of like just taking advantage. Some people just, they go to God, well, God's got all this good stuff. I'm just going to ask Him to give me some. Well, you got to kind of believe in Him. He's kind of got to be your God. You know what I'm saying? So you have to make sure that that portion is correct. Another remedy for doubt, and some people forget this, study the evidence of some of the foundational truths about Him. Not just have this ethereal thing in your head on understanding who Jesus Christ is. He's not just some entity or some historical figure. I mean, you've got to go in and look. You know, there actually was an empty tomb. There's historical evidence other than the scriptures that talks about an empty tomb. Now, there's discussions all over. Oh, yeah, somebody came in the middle of the night and took His body away. Well, that's foolish, because if you study the other half of that coin about the Roman soldiers, you would know that if anyone escaped from them or they didn't fulfill their duties, they were killed. They weren't fined. They weren't fired. They were killed. So do you think these guys are going to fall asleep outside the tomb and there's more than one that they're going to let that happen? So that's a pretty lame excuse, even from just a purely logical sense there. But there's some things you just have to go and review in terms of who Jesus is. And after He was dead, I mean, this is another thing. He was killed in front of people. He was dead and put in a tomb. He also then appeared later. He came back. He resurrected and returned, and that is historically accurate also. So in going before the Lord, doubt can creep in because of our humanity. But boy, I tell you, it is kept at bay because of the divinity of God within us. But you have to keep it alive. You got to stroke this thing. You got to keep going back to God. It's not just something when you come to know the Lord, you're saved, and then repent from your sins and ask Him to be in your life. It doesn't all happen then. This is a long journey on which we're going to be accosted by Satan, the world system, and all the impossible things. The world, the flesh, and the devil are still alive out there until God rolls all of this stuff up like a scroll. Now, be assured in your salvation. There's some people just, they're in a churchy aspect of it. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it gives us a little indication here to have a deep examination of our souls. And it says, starting the first chapter, Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, it goes on in verse 5 and says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to shame. Oh, my, my, my. The ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and ends up being burned. And it goes on. You can read the rest of that through to verse 20. It is powerful, and it ends up in verse 18, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we then may have a strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So powerful. This doubt thing can really destroy your growth in the Lord. It can destroy so much that God has for you. It kind of like puts it all on a hold. So we have to make sure that we get these remedies for the doubt and we follow what God says. Another one is study the Word of God faithfully. Now, most of you here are very, very able in doing that. And you're going to get strong in the Lord. You're going to be viable in His kingdom here and be with Him there. But studying the Word of God, there's so many things that are out there right now. There's so many guides and helps and things that happen here at the church and the things that we offer, and it's just powerful. But studying the Word of God is going to make the change. There's a couple of people recently that have recently been saved, and right now I happen to be working with them and a few other people, and one of the key things is you have to get into the Scriptures. Those who have not spent any time in the Bible are not going to know what God says. You have to do that. So I'm encouraging all the brand new ones and anyone listening, if you're wondering where to start, every single day, for quite some time, read one Psalm, read one Proverbs, and read one chapter in the New Testament. And go through all of that until you're finished. And then do it again. And then get into the Old Testament. And then do it again. It's a matter of constantly going through and going forth. And sometimes, now it's good to have studies, it's good to have teachings and all that, but you need just some personal time where you're sitting at the feet of the Lord, just reading through His Word, filling up your heart. So as you speak out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, you'll actually be speaking His ways, His truth. You'll be thinking His thoughts. You'll be feeling His feelings. You'll be having His desires, because if you keep reading and reading and studying, and not just for the sake of reading, but truly in His presence, that is going to make a huge, huge difference in all of our lives. And then another remedy, a powerful remedy for doubt, prayer. It's the surest way to face doubts when they stare you in the face. And this is an important point, too, that I want to bring up. Having a good and extensive past history of answered prayer, that gives us a little stable footing on those slippery slopes. How many of you, you have to look back, and this is what it is, reflect on when you did pray and God did do something. It helps to prepare you for the next challenge. The more you have these things happen to you, I saw something, I forget what I was reading, and the writer said that somebody was mocking prayer and said, oh, that's just a bunch of foolish speaking to the wind. And nothing really, it's just all coincidence. All of life is coincidence, this guy was telling him. So the writer was relating and saying that, gee, that's funny. Because every time I pray, I get one of those coincidences. But when I don't pray, I don't get one of those coincidences. So it's not really coincidence. And we've seen some real miracles here in terms of jobs in a jobless world. We have seen some real miracles in terms of housing that is adequate and within the realm of being afforded. I mean, just we've seen some health issues be resolved. I mean, it just goes on and on. It's not foolish to pray. It is foolish just to speak to the ceiling. If you're just going to have words flying out your mouth, it isn't going to work. You've got to have a deep faith in God. You have to be one of His children. Now he hears the cry of the poor, he'll start you on your journey, but boy, I tell you, we live a life of answered prayer. This is a good God that we serve. And the more you can look back, it's very helpful. Many of us here keep a little journal of prayer. And when the thing is answered, we go, yeah, hey, this is what he did. It's so powerful. So as you look back, and many of you do, as you look back, you go, wow, I forgot that. God did this, and God did that, and God did this, and God did that. So in prayer, if we kind of have a long list, and many of us here in this church and ministry do have a long list of answered prayer, it really, really helps us. So even though all of our requests haven't been answered as we wanted them, they've always been answered. And as we've said very frequently, just sometimes that answer was no. Sometimes the answer was not now. Sometimes the answer was wait. I don't know why we have this aspect of every time you ask God, his answer has to be yes in order for it to be an answer. Go into your boss and ask for a raise. I mean, if he says no, he says no. You're not always going to get a yes, you know. So it's the same thing with the Lord. In trusting him to know better and to understand what's going on and what he has for the future, then the answers he gives us are very important. I remember years and years ago when I first moved down here, and I was interested in working in the hospital. What do they call the education program, hospital in-service, the in-service that they would have. There was an opportunity to be the in-service director over at St. Joseph's Hospital. So I came prancing around. I knew the individual who worked there and was doing the hiring. She was one of the nurses I knew in the Air Force Reserve. And boy, I tell you, I was ready to go. So I put in for that. I applied for that. I went in for the interview, and I prayed, and I just knew I was going to get that job. But I didn't. Lady called me and said, you know, we just wanted someone with some more recent hospital experience more than the teaching experience. I went, whoa, wait a minute. I really thought I had that wrapped up. But God's answer for me for that job was no. Well, it doesn't mean God didn't want me to have a job. I mean, I had a job. I didn't like the one I was in. I was working for Kelly Home Services. I didn't like that job in that nursing capacity. But I had asked him for that job, and I really wanted it, really, 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 really wanted it. But he said no, that his answer actually was no. But the wonderful thing was that through meeting that person, she happened to know someone else who they needed, someone in a nursing teaching position, and that's how I ended up teaching nursing up at the college, up at Newport Richey. So, I mean, you see, God's no is always going to be for a reason. Now, I happen to understand the reason that time, because through the no of that job, I got a yes for another job. And it was a powerful, wonderful situation up there. A number of the nursing students came to know the Lord. It was more of my personal growth. All sorts of things were going on. But many times you're going to get a no, and you won't get an understanding why. It'll just be a no. Well, God has to do that sometimes so we can understand, to submit to his authority, to really trust him, and to say, God, I really wanted that, but if you say no, I am going to say okay. I don't like it, I didn't vote for it, but I'm going to trust you to put me where you want me, to do with me as you will. Do we really say that? Or do we just go keep asking him like he's some rich uncle in the sky? We're never going to develop faith and abiding in Jesus Christ if every time we ask, we get what we ask, because we're like foolish children. We need to be tested, we need to be tried, and we need to pray and pray and pray and continue to pray. It's just so powerful. And we've all received many wonderful answers to our prayers, whether it's a parking space that opens up at the VA, and I marvel at how many times that happens. I'm not saying it's every single time. When it doesn't happen, I go, I guess I need a little exercise to walk today, but there's so many times that my schedule is a little tight and I need to be over here and there, and God is really blessed to do that. Or whether it's an entire home renovation like I received, or the home like Ted, like you recently were able to move into. Just some powerful things are going on. From the small to the big, God has answered our prayers because he loves us and builds us up in prayer. So the remedies for doubt are there. They're before our very eyes. So I always say, let's give the devil a heart attack. Let him be the doubting Thomas, not you. Do what we just discussed. Fight your unbelief by first confessing it as sin. We have to humble it down before God. God, I'm uncomfortable with this. I don't know what's going on. I've got to admit to you, I'm actually doubting. I'm in unbelief right now. Forgive me for my unbelief. And let God take it from there. And have putting ourselves out of the way means His Spirit's going to come forth all the stronger, unhindered with us. And then we will be able to know and to understand. Study those facts about Jesus and His deity. Get into those scriptures. Be strong in your salvation. And pray, pray, pray. Now let us finish in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to be led by Your Spirit and not our own opinions or viewpoints. Help us to be bold and honest in searching our hearts so we can admit our pride and wrongdoing. Help us to confess our sins to You and to one another. Repair our relationships by giving us Your love in abundance so as to overflow onto each and every one in our lives. Help us to understand Your ways by giving us the revelation of Your truths. Lord, set the boundaries of our dreams and frame up how we pray, that in praying Your will, we can ever be blessed in watching Your glory manifest in all we do. Lord, right now, we give You our finances, our schedules, our relationships, our marriages, our children, our dreams, believing with all our might that You are a wise and kind God who has a plan for us, not for our calamity, but for our welfare, to give us a future and a hope. You are perfect and just, and we trust Your judgment in providing all we need and the way in which we must go. Amen. God bless you, and let Him be Lord as well as Savior from this day forth.